Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the depth of it, that we could wade in it, but also we could dive in it. I pray this morning as we go through these first five verses of John, that we get a better glimpse of who you are, that we get a clear understanding of who your son Jesus is, how everlasting he was and how everlasting he is, Lord. I pray that the words I preach this morning, that you open our hearts to the truths in your word. I pray for anyone who may not know you here this morning, help them to walk away with the fact that your son Jesus is you, O Lord, that Jesus is God. Praise all in your mighty name. Amen. Today's text is out of John chapter 1, the first five verses. And I titled it, Who is Jesus? Figured that was the most appropriate thing to title such a section of scripture dealing exactly with who Jesus is. As we've been making our way through the Gospel of Luke that Bobby's been preaching to, we as a church have seen in recent weeks that he focused on who Jesus is. We see for several chapters the public ministry he has had and some great miracles that he has performed. In feeding the 5,000, we see that, and also how he sent his own disciples to continue the ministry that he started. All of it garnered attention to who the man was behind all the great things happening. This caused Jesus at one point to ask his disciples who the people were saying that he was. Their answers pointed to the physical. Well, who do the people say that I am? They pointed to two great men, one of whom was carried by a whirlwind to heaven, and the other man by whom, by Jesus' own account, was the greatest man born by a woman. But both of these men who were ascribed to who Jesus was supposedly were just men. But it was Peter when Jesus asked this question, a man who was one of the three of his inner circle, one who knew Jesus on a deeper level, who saw Jesus for who he really is and answered correctly. This man was not Elijah. This man was not John the Baptist. In the beginning of the New Testament, you see we have four Gospels. We have the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and now the Gospel of John. Some of your Bibles may have just the title Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John. But some, they may rightly read the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to Luke, and the Gospel according to John. Paul in Romans 2 said, according to my gospel. So he himself also said, according to his gospel. And while any logical person may ask why I believe a book that has five different gospels right off the bat written in it, I'll begin by making a clarifying statement. Just as the 66 books of the Bible is all one big book, these gospels are all one, each of them having a different account, shining more and more light into who this Jesus was, who this man Jesus is, who he was, but it was all about the gospel, the singular truth of Jesus. It was all one gospel. In Matthew chapter 1, we're given the genealogy of Jesus. It takes us back to who Jesus was physically, where he came from, highlighting his ancestors all the way down to Abraham, the man that God promised all nations would be blessed. In the beginning of Mark, we see the fulfillment of prophecy of Isaiah. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, if you turn there, we'll see this prophecy regarding Jesus that's fulfilled. It says, behold, I am sending my messenger before you, who will prepare your way, the voice of the one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This was, of course, concerning who John the Baptist was in his ministry. He was supposed to be the one who would point the way to Jesus, this one that the Jews have been waiting thousands of years for. In the beginning of Luke, we see the account of Jesus' birth. Again, we see the physical. So each of these accounts of the gospel takes us back in time. Matthew took us all the way back to Abraham. Mark took us all the way back to the prophecy of Isaiah. Luke took us all the way back to his birth in the stable. But nonetheless, it was all physical. They're all asking the question, who is Jesus? And they're all trying to answer it. Jesus is a direct descendant of Abraham. Jesus is the one who fulfills this prophecy, who this prophecy is about concerning John the Baptist. He's going to be the one that the Jews have been waiting thousands of years for. Luke, closer still to us, is still asking the same question, who is Jesus? He's the son of Joseph of Mary, but more importantly, the son of the Most High, the king of the throne of David. Luke 1, verse 33 says, the king who would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That's who Jesus is. He's going to be this king. He's a king of the throne of David, this physical king that's here, that whose kingdom will have no end. We then come to the gospel according to John. Towards the end of John, we see him give his whole reason of writing his gospel. If you turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 31. And it says here, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's one thing that you take away from today of what I'm going to be going over. Let it be those verses. If any here do not know and believe Jesus as Savior, may the grace of God through the Holy Spirit shine this truth to you in these verses, in your hearts. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus isn't just some man. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in him. Jesus is a man, a descendant of Abraham, who fulfilled prophecy with his birth, but also his life, his death, and resurrection. Jesus is the Son of God. Read with me our text, starting in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. Here we see a different way of seeing who this Jesus is. As I said before, the first four, three are highlighting the physical, his physical birth through Abraham, his physical prophecy being fulfilled of Isaiah, his physical birth from Joseph and Mary. But here we see John go straight to the spiritual. Who is Jesus? Down in verse 14, we see a clarifying thing of who Jesus is. We see that he becomes flesh, the man the other three gospels spoke about. But here in the beginning, we deal with who Jesus was from the beginning. In fact, who he was from before the beginning. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is vital to our salvation, but was made possible by not only who he was physically, as those other three gospels highlighted, but especially in this first five verses here, who he is spiritually. So who is Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. From the very beginning, we see Jesus. Notice the language that they used here in John chapter 1. Was. In the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's kind of interesting to use that kind of verbiage there. Let's say you're going to a friend's house, and you drive to a friend's house, and you're going to go somewhere together. So you pull up to their house, and you're waiting for them to come out, and you say, "Hey, I'm here. I am here." So then your friend goes out, they get in the car, you take off, and you leave to where you're going. Nothing seems wrong about that. But now let's say you go to your friend's house, and you pull up, and you're going to go somewhere, and you say, "I was here." What do you mean you were here? You were here the whole time? We've been waiting to go. We got to get there. We need to be there. And now you're texting me, "You were here?" If you told me that, we would have been gone a long time ago. Why are you telling me that you were here? I was here. Now the meaning changes. Now as we read this verse again, our understanding is more well-rounded to what John is plainly trying to see here. Yes, it is in the beginning, but Jesus the Son was already there. God was already there before the beginning. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. We see more in this. It said, "Before the mountains were born, or before you gave birth to the earth and to the world, even from everlasting and everlasting, you are God." The idea of an everlasting God was not new to John. For we see, and some of your Bibles may have this, at the beginning of this chapter here, it titles it, "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." So by God's grace, he already revealed that truth to Moses thousands of years before Jesus came along, thousands of years before John came along and wrote this gospel. Yet that truth was still universal even back then. God was not just a physical being. God was not a person created. God was not a God created. Before anything came into existence, he was there. Before the mountains rose up, before the moons and the stars were created, he was there. For those in Christ, we have a beginning. We have a birth date. We were born physically, and we will die physically. But spiritually, we will live forever with Christ. We have a beginning, but in Christ, we have no spiritual end. For an everlasting being, revealing himself through his word, and through the word we see here in verse 1, we can be confident in life regardless of any troubles we may endure, for we know that the one who holds our future was there before the beginning. Have you ever watched a show, and it's usually crime shows that do this. They pull into a room, you see a whiteboard, and you see a bunch of red string, and you see a bunch of pictures, and each red string is zigzagging to each picture, and it just all looks like a jumbled mess. And if you were to pick any one of those pictures out or those clues written down there, you would have no idea what's going on. You may have somewhat of an idea. It's like, okay, I know this is a clue of something. I'm not sure exactly what, but I know it's a clue. But let's say someone came into that room and they say, "Oh, you see all these strings? Right here, this one right here. This is the beginning right here. Follow this beginning, this string right here, and follow your way around to all these clues, and now you'll see the big picture of what I'm getting at here. You see the connection of how I came to the conclusion that this guy is one who committed the crime, because I followed it from the very beginning, and if I were to start from the middle, it would make no sense. But it's because of knowing where the beginning was that the understanding was now fulfilled there." That's exactly what's happening here as well. You see the beginning and the end, so every single clue means a little bit more now that you know that it all connects. That is what the Bible has done. It has clues and mysteries all throughout of it. But once we see it in the light of Christ, it all means more, and we gain more understanding. We know who is there from everlasting to everlasting. We see clues throughout the Bible. We see prophecies throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, we see all these prophecies. This is going to be the Christ. We turn to the New Testament. We see, hey, this is Christ. And we know all of this because we know the very beginning. We know who held it all in his hands from the very beginning. We see that in these verses here in John chapter 1. It was Jesus. It was God. He was there from the very beginning, from the beginning of time. Marcus Dods, he was a Scottish theologian. He wrote it this way regarding this. When it says, was the Word, this description is given in order that we may at once grasp a continuous history which runs out of an unmeasured past and the identity of that person who is subject of that history. In other words, what he's saying here is, it's given so that we know that everything that's happening is because of this one person. This one person is the subject of everything going on. Of everything going on in the whole Bible, this one person is the whole subject. It is Jesus. Read down in verse 3 with me here in John chapter 1. It says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. You've seen that in the psalm that I read earlier this morning for our call to worship. Before the moon was created, he's faithful and everlasting. Before the stars were created, he is faithful and everlasting. We see that here again. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. Not a single thing that's around us, if you were to trace it back to its origin, was there before God created it. Not this pulpit, the wood that was created, this pulpit, the trees that grew this wood, was there before God created it from the very beginning. Knowing Jesus as God gives us more insight into the accounts of creation. Here we see it was Jesus by whom all things came into being. Our knowledge of who Jesus is illuminates our knowledge of God. For we see the triune God in the accounts of creation, just as we see here in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And like I said before in verse 14, we see that that Word became flesh. And if we were to follow along, we'd see that that is Jesus. So we know now that Jesus was there from the very beginning with God in creation. He was there who was active in creation. By him the world was made. By him the earth was made. By him the moon and the stars and the galaxies were made. By him the plants and the trees grew and were made. We see that there's this aspect of a separate being still, but who is still God in Genesis chapter 1 at the very beginning in verse 1 and 2. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was a formless and desolate emptiness, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So we see that God created the heavens and earth, and then we see that there's the Spirit of God, a different aspect that we had not seen before, that is there, hovering over the face of the waters. So we see the triune God here, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all there before creation. We also see it further down in Genesis. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, said here, then God said, let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth. At the beginning of this verse here, we see it says, let us. It doesn't say I will make, it says let us make. That's not to say that these three beings are three different gods. We see throughout Scripture where it says, the Lord God is one. There's only one God, but there's three beings. in the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all co-equal. They are all God. We see that here, let us make mankind in our image. So we see that Jesus the Son was there in creation. Jesus the Father was there in creation. Jesus the Holy Spirit was there in creation. In the creation of mankind, Jesus was there. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Says, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. This is why later in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus answers the Jews with the statement, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. He was there. He is there. Before Abraham was, I am. I am present before Abraham ever was. We see that here. From whom are all things, and we exist for him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Before Abraham was born, I am. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We see a little bit more insight into who this Jesus is and what his function is. It wasn't just the function of creation and left it at that, but we see him very active here in verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, remember that, the darkness there, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He also is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. A lot going on there. But we see Jesus is very active. We see that he is active in creation, but much more than that, we see that he is active in our salvation. It's through his work on the cross that saves us. We see that he made not only the physical, but we see that he made the spiritual. Down in verse 16, it says he created both all things that were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. So everything spiritual has been created as well. Jesus, he is God. Jesus is God incarnate. He was there from before the foundations of the earth, and John's account here points to that. He highlights who it is that Jesus is. Jesus is God in the flesh, who came down to save us from our sins, who came down to die on the cross for our sins. If we see further in our text, down in verse 4 and 5, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of mankind, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. In these two short verses, we see our need of a Savior. Jesus is life, and he is light. It says, in him is life, and the life was the light of mankind. So if we want life, we need to be in Jesus. Then we see it talks about light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. Like I said, we see our need of a Savior in these two short verses. Remember when I said, remember the darkness? You see that here. For it was when we were in darkness that Jesus did his gracious work within our hearts. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. Meaning the darkness did not want that light. The darkness fought that light. I think everyone here who has a relationship with Jesus knows what that's like. If you were to think back on yourself before you met Jesus, before you knew who Jesus was, before you came to know him, you would say that. I knew that I was in sin. I knew right from wrong, and I fought against that. And it was through Jesus' work in my heart that helped me see that and repent and turn away from that. We see here in these verses that Jesus is the life, and he also is the light. Turn with me in Psalm chapter 36, verse 9. For the fountain of life is with you. In your light, we see light. In Christ, we see the light. In sin, we see darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5-7 says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Our own sin has kept us in the dark and from having life. And then also, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For even though they knew not God, or they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings, and then their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. This is why John chapter 1, verse 5 ends with saying the darkness did not grasp it. God's light has always shined from the very beginning. It says, in the beginning, God was there. And not that he is there, he was there before time. God's light has always shined for all eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, God is there. From everlasting to everlasting, his light has been there and will be there. God's light has always shined from before the creation of the earth, and it even shone into the darkness, but sin kept us from grasping the truth. So then, how can we see the light and be free from darkness? It says that the darkness did not want the light. The darkness did not grasp it. It saw the light, but it turned away from it. How then can we who are in darkness be in the light? How can we have life if we are on our way to death? It's a simple answer, but it's a deep answer. We need a Savior. We can't do it on our own. How can we see the way unless somebody shines a light for us? How can we keep from stumbling unless someone holds us? Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. We again see who this God is here. In Isaiah 43, verse 11 and 12. I, only I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there is no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. There's no Savior besides me. That's what God is saying here. That's who the Savior is. There was no strange God among you. This isn't to say that there wasn't strange gods among them. Now, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? There were strange gods. They were surrounded by strange gods. They were surrounded by idols. They were surrounded by false gods, by thrones, that they worshipped all these false gods. But here it says, there was no strange god among you. What God is saying here is, I am the Lord. Only I am God. There's only one God. All these other gods you're worshiping, they're not gods. I'm the only real one. There's no savior besides me. These idols that these other places were worshiping, and even at times their own Israelites were worshiping, they were never going to save them. There was no strange god among you, so you are my witnesses. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange god among you. The strange gods did not save them. The strange gods were not real gods at all. God here is saying, I am God. And I am a savior. And I have saved and proclaimed. Verse 13, it says, even from eternity, I am he. And there's no one who can rescue from my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? So whatever God's final decision is, that is what will happen. If he is to save you, that will happen. If you are saved, you will be saved. You cannot be unsaved once you have been saved. If he has saved you from the darkness, then in the light you remain. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved. It is through Jesus, the Son, that we are saved. Let's bring it full circle to everything so far. As we went through these five verses, we should have a clear understanding of who it is Jesus is. Not only is he God, not only is he everlasting and he created everything. We see that here. He was God, he is God from the very beginning. He created everything. Not only those two major, big, very important things, awe-inspiring things. But here in verse 4 and 5, we see it further. We see where this ties us to the picture. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. That's where we come into the picture. Not only is God, not only is Jesus God, not only did he create everything, not only was he from before all time, but in him was life. And life was the light of mankind. That's where this affects us. Not only in the creation that we get to enjoy, but in the life that we get to enjoy through him. Let me end with this statement here. Our foundation, the very beginning of us, should be built on the one who is from the beginning, before the foundations of the earth. Just bow with me in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we read your word, there's no doubting who it is that your son Jesus is. That he is God incarnate, that he is and was and is to come. That you were there before all time. You were there before each of us in this room were ever born. You knew our ways, you knew our paths, you knew our troubles, you knew our sins. And even then, Lord, you died on a cross so that we might be saved. Lord, it is my prayer this morning, if there's anyone here who doesn't truly know you, that they truly see you now for who you are, that your son Jesus is God. It's not just some physical man who was born 2,000 years ago. but it is you, Lord, who's always been there, with the very intent of shining your light among us men. Pray, Lord, that you'd shine your light even in this congregation, in our hearts. Help us to see the truth of your word. Pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that you shine your light in the darkness of their hearts. And though the sin wants to fight it, Lord, I pray that your power will overcome that. As you had said in your word, what you will do will happen. Who can reverse it? Pray, Lord, as we now sing a song of praise and as we partake in communion, help us to dwell on this. Help us to dwell on the awesome power of who it is that we are serving, the Son of the Most High God, from everlasting to everlasting. Praise all in your mighty name. Amen.